Am I all in focus?
Yep.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Well, I heard a couple people here. Maybe there's some people online. I don't know. Doesn't matter who's here. We'll hear this. So tonight I promised a Halloween story.
You did that last week.
Well,
you promised another kind of Halloween.
This is the second part of that. But it's best to start the story with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you provided. Thank you for your Spirit, which brings us alive, keeps us, and sustains us. Thank you for the things that you bring into our life. Some things we're happy and some things we don't understand, but they're there for a purpose. So be with us tonight as we explore your word. Guide and direct my words as I continue on a Halloween story that's not really a Halloween story, but it just looks like it. But thank you for all you do. Now we ask you to bless this time, and we ask that all of this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 37. And this is, of course, related by Ezekiel. And he will say what happens to him. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. I know the word Halloween is not mentioned, but what could be more in keeping with the spirit of Halloween than a valley filled with dead bones? Now, before COVID, when I was going through the book of Ezekiel, things were halted before I got to chapter 37. Now, if you're reading through the Bible just to read it and not studying the possibilities of each section, in a minute and a half that you read it, all you think about was a valley of dry bones and how God brought them bones back together again and formed beings that were living. That's the easy read, and if I stop here, I'll be over for the evening and we can pray. You don't get off that easy. Over the years, different Bible commentators who studied this have come up with several thoughts. We'll look at three. First, it is a parable about the resurrection of the dead. Definitely, the vision of Ezekiel pictures what will happen in the day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. No matter how dry bones may be, the body of those who sleep shall rise again. They will spring up from the grave, and if they are a child of God, they will have new glory. What Christ says will come to pass, for the hour is coming, in which all, from the lesser to the great, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The second possibility, some see the resurrection of the almost destroyed host of Israel, which is being carried away captive into Babylon. The once mighty nation of Israel has been decimated. God promised to restore his people. He mingles mercy with judgment, and he will restore their glory as proved by his everlasting covenant. A partial fulfillment of this promise was given, and for a while, the Lord allowed the people of Israel back into their land, and they continued until the coming of Christ. But the full restoration of Israel is yet to be accomplished. The people shall remain gathered out of the people shall be gathered out of the graves where they have remained buried, and will be placed in their own land. And that will come to pass, as we read in the Word of God. They shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The third train of thought is some who look beyond the literal meaning for the spiritual teaching. And they see what I see here, that this is a picture of ungodly men in spiritual death and corruption, a parable of the way in which sinners are brought up from a helpless and a spiritually dead condition and made to live by the power of the Holy Ghost. So I use this third way of thinking, and because I only know so much about the interpretation of prophecy, but we know of the future that with God has, that God has spoken to us about his word. I'm not going to delve into the deep things of God. I'm now just thinking of the practical use which I can put this incident in order to stir up the people of God to deal with the Holy Spirit as he should be dealt with, and to urge any unconverted person to seek the Lord in the hope that some of them, as dead and dry as the bones in the valley of this vision, may see the meaning of life by the divine power of God's Spirit. The news that a person has been brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit is of much more importance than the worldly news that's on television. My hope is that he comes to each one and causes that person to live and makes them full of joy. Thankfully, it is the power of God to first bestow life physically and then to give that person life, spiritual life. Living for God is the earliest experience of the redeemed. And after comes glory in God, brought by the Holy Spirit. Visualizing the dead bones, the lifeless, and the dry bones, I realize it one time, that is what I was. And I knew that I was without the Holy Spirit. No matter how much a person can preach or teach, sometimes trying to bring, you preach or teach and try to bring people to believe in Jesus. But sometimes there comes a feeling that you have not given enough or gone far enough and done enough. Sometimes you feel that the work you want to do is an utter impossibility. We begin by understanding the Word of God and prophesying. God helps us. We can do that. And though the burden can feel so heavy, we are told to prophesy again. And by His grace, we can do that also. We can prophesy to unsaved people or prophesy to the wind, according to the commandment of God. We should not be afraid of being accused of being foolish, because we know this: the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. But when we preach and we expect that by that action man will be saved, and to be saved in such a way that we know it, sometimes we encounter resistance and can go no further. We see that men are dead, and that they want, and what they want is a new life, but we find that we do not have the means to supply it. There are many things that we can do, and we should leave none of them undone. But when we come to the creation of life, we have reached a mysterious place in which we cannot penetrate. We've entered the realm of miracles, where Jehovah reigns. The choice to give life or to withhold it remains with the Most High God, and all the wisdom of man is powerless to bestow life. We know it by both doctrine and experience. None of us can give life, because that comes from the Spirit of God. Unless He gives life, we may preach until every sinner does not have another breath left, and it's not in our power to save a single sinner to Christ. So now, how should this affect us? Do we not have the power? If we do not have the power to give life, we should sit still and do nothing and refrain from caring? Should we have the attitude The Spirit of God must do the work. Therefore, should I sit comfortably and take things easy? In spite of that logical conclusion, it's wrong. The desire of our heart and the prayer of our fellow men is that they might be saved. And sometimes we must go through the extra effort which God desires to bring eternal life to those who need it. We cannot sit still. The intent of God was never for us to drift when there is work to be done. So let us try to be practical in this manner as we are in material things. It's not our job to create the winds or to rule the winds, but the wind or the Holy Spirit is something to be used wisely. And if for a while we realize that we have the inability to save men, we must realize that we should do what God has commanded us, and then God will use his power for his glory. So what are we to do? All around us, we see spiritual death, and we know that we do not have the power to make the situation right. And we are fully aware that only the Holy Spirit can reach dead souls. So what should we do? There are certain ways and means in which we can act properly toward this object, which only God can provide. God has told us to have a certain attitude, and the results which only he can provide will be forthcoming. We must feel deeply humble and go forward to approach people. No sermon will save his soul. Another voice, apart from ours, must be heard. Another power, which we cannot supply, must be brought into the work, or it will not be done. Anything you bring into this battle for the soul of that person is all for naught by itself. Only the Spirit of God will bless men, and yet they receive the blessing through your attempts. No matter what your abilities or your experience, it is the Spirit of God that must bless your efforts. Therefore, do not approach this service by feeling that you should post about what you should do, and do not depend on the slightest trace of self-confidence, because then you go forward with an attitude that will prevent the Holy Ghost from working with or working through you. The message must be of God and his power. If you feel that your abilities and your manners are what determines the outcome of that person's salvation, you are beat before the first word. When you approach the soul of another person, remember, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, is the message that should be presented. We could lie in the dust and despair about doing anything in and of ourselves, and because we know that all the power is of God alone. When we put our own goals aside to be very weak and not trust in our power, then we can go out and do our master's work. I have another page. Let me see if I want to do it. Sure, another 5 minutes. In all that we do, we must retain our desire to be in contact with the Holy Spirit. We must pray before our work and after our work, because we believe that no soul may be brought to life unless the work of the Holy Spirit is present. And if we have that desire to save souls, we should not approach that duty without prayer. The message that is delivered to the soul to be saved must be accomplished by Christ for God to help in every sentence, But when the message has been imparted, the work will not be done. It will have barely begun. What has been started will be a continuing prayer, and it is best to be talking to God continually. That person should pray that the power of God should not only be heard on him, but on all who hear his message. And it is also important for all who know of the person who is supplying the word of God to another needy person to pray that his words will be understood by the recipient and that God's power of salvation should come upon the recipient. You will support both with your prayers, and do not feel that your attendance in the house of God and your prayers will be of no value, because the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless that work. If you are now working and doing the will of God without prayer, you should not be urged to continue work. However, you should be urged to begin to pray, and not just a casual prayer, but a fervent prayer to God, because your prayer is the life of your labor. That the habit of prayer should be consistent. Do not begin any service to God or carry it on or conclude it without approaching the Lord with a prayer that his Spirit would make the work you are doing effective by his power. You have already gathered instruction from this truth, but we must go a little further. Since everything depends on the Spirit of God, we must be careful to be the men that the Spirit of God can use. Although we are not to judge others, have we not all met men who feel that the Spirit of God would not be likely to bless? If a man is self-sufficient, will the Spirit of God truly bless them? If a man is inconsistent in his daily life, if he is not earnest, if he contradicts one day what he said the day before, if he is vain and boastful, will the Spirit of God bless him? If any of us become lazy and tolerant or self-indulgent, we cannot expect the Spirit to work with us. If we become proud, domineering, and disdainful of others, how can we expect the Spirit to abide within us? If we become despondent, having little or no faith in what we preach, and not expecting the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, is it likely that God will bless us? Believe me, a vessel fit for the master's use must be very clean. It does not have to be made of gold or silver. It may be a common vessel, but it must be very clean, for our God is a jealous God. Any spot or blemish, even if we cannot see it, or if we will not admit to seeing it, it will be unsatisfactory for his use. If we allow ourselves to be used by the world, the presentation of our body and our efforts will not be used by him. Shortcomings must be confessed to be forgiven. This is no small thing. The promised blessings depend on your carefulness. We depend fully upon the Holy Spirit, and we must be most anxious to use the word and to keep the truth. The word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. He will use this blade, which has been fashioned by God. We must set a high value on the inspired word. We will defeat adversaries by the simple phrase, "It is written." Christ spoke this, and conquered Satan. Do not rely on your own wisdom, but present the truth to others with the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." If the words to others is of that kind, the Holy Spirit will always set his seal to it. When you present to others your thoughts, the Holy Ghost will have nothing to do with it. Even our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his thoughts and spoke the words of his Father, the words which the Holy Spirit brought to him. As he said to his disciples, the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. It is good to imitate him, not thinking our own thoughts, nor speaking our own words, but those which God will give to us. You cannot work for God unless you have the Spirit of God with you. You must teach for Christ and teach Christ. Otherwise, your work will have no blessing on it. It must be God's word spoken through your lips. Even if we paraphrase it into our own words, it must still be his word upon which we place our reliance. For the only power which will bless man lies within that. It is God's word that saves souls, not our comments, even if they are correct. Be very careful to honor the Holy Spirit by taking the weapon which he has prepared for us. Believe in the full inspiration of the scriptures and expect God will approve the inspiration by their effect upon the minds and hearts of men. And that's it for tonight. But I'm only partway through the story. There'll be more next week.